In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are now at the Sunday before, the penultimate Sunday before Nativity. And it is always when we celebrate the Holy Forefathers and when we say this parable about the Great Supper. Now the question is, why this parable? There is another parable like it. But in this parable, it is called the Great Supper. And it begins with a certain man made a great supper and bade many. That great supper is the whole economy of the incarnation of the Son of God. And the certain man is God the Father. He is called a man in this parable because to show his love for us. And that great supper is at supper time. Supper time in the South is the evening meal, the last meal. I didn't know that until I moved here. We called supper, we didn't have a distinction between supper and dinner. They were synonyms. But in the South, dinner is what those in the North might call lunch. And supper is the evening meal. And the Lord sent His Son at a time when the earth was full of wickedness and depravity, at the right and seasonable time, so that He could redeem the earth, the world, and those in it, from every mentionable and unmentionable and unthinkable depravity and sin. Now, this parable is about the Jews, and it is about the Gentiles, and it is about the individual. It is certainly a parable that condemns the Jews for their unbelief. There are many parables that did this, but there is always multiple meanings to a parable. And this parable speaks of the coming in of the Gentiles. But the most important thing for us is that it speaks to what our personal disposition should be to God. And there is a way to live that will result in you being saved. And there is a way that will result in you being condemned. And this parable speaks of that way, of course, in a metaphorical fashion. So, a certain man makes the Great Supper, the Incarnation, and he bade many. He sent his Son at supper time to say to them that were already bidden. So the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Anointed, Emmanuel, God is with us. He came, but He had been spoken of many times in the Scriptures. So this bidding had already occurred. This teaching about the Messiah had already happened in the Scriptures. So He came to invite mankind to the final supper, the great feast, where there will be no sickness, nor sorrow, nor sighing, but life everlasting. And of course, He came to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles through His disciples. So our Lord says, "Come, all things are now ready." And what happens? People began to make excuses, and these excuses have symbolic meaning, so we should take note of them to see whether or not we make these excuses. The first says, "I bought a piece of ground and I must needs and go see it." And another one says he's bought 5 yoke of oxen and he needs to prove them. Obviously, these are things that could be done any day of the week, to go see your ground, to go test out your oxen. These are referring to men who think about wealth and about natural things. They desire things, and they think in a carnal way, a downward looking way towards the ground. They cannot understand the supernatural. Now, in the case of the Jews, there were many Jews who could not understand and would not believe in the resurrection. They were these people who had the piece of ground and the yoke of oxen and did not want to go to the supper. Another set of people said that I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And this is referring to those who love pleasure and think of life as the pursuit of pleasure, not as the pursuit of holiness and peace. So many people rejected the call of the Messiah, and they still do, because people choose the world over God. They choose their own pleasure over God. Now, you must examine yourself daily, hourly. Do you choose pleasure over God? Do you choose the world over God? And so, the servant comes and shows his Lord these things. The Lord is angry. So what does he do? He says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in all kinds of people who have calamities and ills. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. This is referring now to the Jews. Because in the city is still close to the Lord. Outside of the city is far away and is fraught with much more error. But these people being described as various kinds of cripples and blind and all kinds of problems are the Jews, and they are us, because we also have our problems. We have our blindnesses and we have our infirmities, and the Lord comes to us and seeks us out. And so the servant comes back to his Lord, and all those that he could find among the Jews that would believe, the room was still not full. So the Lord says, go out into the highways and the hedges that's outside of the city. This is referring to the calling of the Gentiles, which would not be understood by the Jews until much later, and only those that believed in Christ. And those highways are their coarse way of life, and the hedges are their sins. They were amazing and incredible and despicable sins among the Gentiles in those days. A sad commentary on our world is that after Christianity was shown to the world, and our Lord rose from the dead, the world improved morally in great ways. Now we are going back into the abyss of immorality, and it's being codified by law in every supposedly civilized country. So we are going backwards and not forwards, and I believe that this will not bode well for man. And so the Lord says, compel them to come in. There is great meaning to this word. There are those who misunderstand it and think that God somehow forces people against their will to be saved. This is not true at all. Not true at all. Any father, any mother knows what the word compel means here. If you're a father or a mother and your child is sick, and you have other things that are pressing in your life, perhaps you're sick as well, or other pressures in your life, you will take care of your child because you do not have a choice. You do not allow yourself to have a choice. You are compelled by the need. The Lord compels us by showing us His goodness and our own depravity and how much we need Him. So we, of our own volition, should be compelled. The true Christian, with freedom of choice, gives up his freedom and gives it to God. God does not take it. Not at all. God receives our will if we give it to him. And that we must do. You must feel in your heart this compulsion, this absolute requirement that you follow the law, that you follow the commandments, and that you pray, and that you fast, and that you struggle against your passions. Because you must feel that if you do not do these things, you will die. Not because God will punish you, but because doing such things is, as St. Athanasius talks about when describing the reason for the incarnation, a way of falling out of existence. There is nothing true, nothing real, nothing that exists outside of Christ. And when we do things outside of Christ, it is as if we vanish. You must feel this compulsion in your hearts, brothers and sisters. In my own poor way, I've made it my life's work to talk about this compulsion over and over again. I don't see a lot of people having it. Sometimes people follow rules because they think that they have to. Sometimes people have habits that they learned as children. Sometimes people go with the flow because their wife is doing it, or their son is doing it, or their husband is doing it. But we must follow Christ because we feel absolute necessity in our heart for him. That is not something that anyone can put there except you, this being compelled. And this is very important. When I read this parable, I think of what this word compel means. God will not force me or you to do anything. But if you see things as they are, you will not give yourself a choice. You won't be able to choose to sin because it's just wrong. It leads away from life. We must understand this. Give up your will to God. Of your own free will, give up your will. Because it is a necessity. An absolute requirement for life. And if you understand this, then your life will transpire peacefully. Oh, there will be a lot of things in it that are far from peaceful. But you will attain peace. And you will attain perfection. The supper, the parable of the supper, is speaking to each one of us. Because it's about the incarnation. It's about the nativity of our Lord and all things that transpired because of his nativity. And it's about our reaction to his nativity. Will we have excuses? Are we worldly? Do we think more of natural things, of wealth and of possessions and of entertainments and of just the ebb and flow of life? Or do we love pleasure above God? Or do we feel in our hearts this compulsion, this necessity to change because we see something in us and we don't like it? I've tried now for, I guess it's 17 years, to get my flock to look at themselves and say, I don't like what I see. I don't want any of you to like what you see. Because inside we sin, and there's blackness and there's darkness. But the great news is that the Christian who sees this darkness and sees the light of Christ is not morose about it, does not have a poor self-opinion or self-esteem because of it. He sees a way to live. The only way that will bring him life and peace and happiness. And he feels absolutely that he must follow this way or else he will die. This is that compulsion that you must feel. And so the reason why we are saying this parable on this day, we are preparing for the Nativity. What is most important about the Nativity for each person is how they react to it. Our Lord came to save everyone, but not everyone will be saved. He wills that all men to be saved, but as it says at the end, many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord's resurrection could have a salvific effect on everyone if they accepted it, but many people will not, including people that say they accept it, but actually go their own way. So brothers and sisters, ponder in your heart. Have you accepted the invitation to the supper? Have you accepted that the Lord says, be like me. Take my yoke upon you. Follow my commandments. Have you accepted that? Do you consider that there is no choice involved anymore? That there is no way of life other than following Christ with all of your heart? Or is Christ a portion of your life? Something that you do when it is convenient, or when it's easy, or when it's expected. But when there are other things that interfere, you do them. If that's the case, then you're the person who either has the oxen or the ground or the love of pleasure. May God help us to react to the coming of the Messiah, the God-man Jesus Christ, with the sure understanding that we can give ourselves no choice except to follow Him completely. He doesn't want a portion of our heart. He wants all of our heart. Let's give Him our obedience, our love, our desire. What He will give to us is ability and peace and perfection. May God help you. Amen.